I don't usually talk about how sermons come together because I figure you're not really all that interested in it. So if you ever want to know, you can talk to me, but I don't think it's all that interesting myself. Sometimes there are exceptions, and today is one of those exceptions, and there's a reason I'm explaining this. I'll get to it. I had a totally different sermon that was planned last year that was plugged in on this date. And then after I knew I would be announcing the resignation next week, that sermon didn't fit anymore. It didn't seem right anymore, and I knew that. I sensed it. But I wasn't sure what to put in its place either. Eventually, the Holy Spirit dropped it right in my head a couple of weeks ago, and here's how it came to be. I'm building up to something here. As you might imagine, as you know, things have been tough for Diana and me off and on for 5 years, and the last 8.5 months or 8+ months have been extremely difficult, and the reasons don't matter for this message or these purposes today. And I'm going somewhere with this. The sermon's not meant to be about me or our problems. We don't need you to worry about that. But for these last 8+ months, I have been reading Psalm 23 every day, sometimes multiple times a day. I pray through it. I've read it over and over and over. And this psalm has become a lifeline to me. And of course, it's the most well-known psalm in the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd and so on. I've always liked it. It's God's word, of course. I'm going to like it. But it was never a psalm that just stood out to me. It wasn't a go-to psalm for me like it has been for some people until last spring. It's really been important to me. And I've prayed through it, read it, hung on to it. Like I said, the best word I have is that it's been a lifeline for me. And I knew the announcement was going to be hard for most of us here when we came back this week. And I was praying, okay, all right, Lord, what am I supposed to replace the sermon I had planned for originally? And then it came to me, Psalm 23. And in that moment, I thought, of course it's Psalm 23. That's what the Lord wants me to do. And so if you haven't turned or tapped there yet, Psalm 23. I talked about just a moment ago how, you know, Psalm 23 in relation to my recent struggles, how that's been a lifeline for me. In order not to talk about myself or to make you feel sad for us, but I'm sharing my experience with this psalm in hopes that it will help you in some way. And it may not have anything to do with church in your situation, but many of you have been hurting. Diana and I know we're not the only ones, and many of you are asking yourselves, it may have to do with church or something else, but you're asking yourself, well, okay, what's next? What happens next? I'm going to get to application later, but I'm going to give you a preview. I'm going to give you the point of the sermon right now, and I'll get back to it later. You don't have to know what's next, because God already does. All right? You don't have to know what's next, because God already does. All right, that's the main point of the sermon, but we're not going to go home yet. I'll get back to it. The first thing I'm going to do is read it in a version you're likely not familiar with. Then I'm going to go verse by verse in the NIV and then have some application for you. Then, at the end, I'm going to read it in another translation you're probably not familiar with, or you may not be familiar with. That's where we're going to start today, and that's where we're going to today. So I'm going to start in Psalm 23 in the Contemporary English Version, the CEV. It's a translation that's somewhat similar to the NLT, kind of, but it's even a little more fluent in its approach without being a paraphrase. It's not a paraphrase. I really like the CEV. I don't use it on Sunday mornings much. I think there's been a couple of times I've used it as a supplementary variant on a verse. But it's a really good version to check out. You don't hear much about it. It's on the YouVersion app. You can read it for free. Since Psalm 23 is so familiar to us, hearing it or reading it or anything else in the Bible that's familiar, in an unfamiliar translation, it helps us to see it from a slightly different angle. And that's a good thing. So here's Psalm 23 in the Contemporary English Version, the CEV. You can just listen for now. A psalm by David. You, Lord, are my shepherd. I will never be in need. You let me rest in fields of green grass. You lead me to streams of peaceful water, and you refresh my life. You are true to your name, and you lead me along the right paths. I may walk through valleys as dark as death, but I will not be afraid. You are with me, and your shepherd's rod makes me feel safe. You treat me to a feast while my enemies watch. You honor me as your guest, and you will fill my cup until it overflows. Your kindness and love will always be with me each day of my life, and I will live forever in your house, Lord. The CEV still gets the meaning across in a very solid way, but it's probably different how you know you're used to hearing it or reading it yourself. Today's message is called "The Lord is My Shepherd." And we're going to look at this familiar psalm in the NIV, and you can follow along in whatever version you prefer. It's only six verses. We'll take them one at a time. Let's start with verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Now, David was a shepherd. You probably know that. He was a shepherd long before he was king, a literal shepherd of sheep, the animals. And he's using those experiences. He's thinking back on when he was a shepherd, and he's using this as a metaphor to express what God is to him, what God means to him, who God is to him. And remember, when you're reading in your Bible, most Bibles anyway, and you see the word Lord or the Lord in all caps, it's using the word behind that is Yahweh, the covenant name, the special name that God gave to his people, Yahweh. A few English versions, you can look around, and they say Yahweh instead of the Lord there. But anyway, this is a very personal statement. David is taking that special name God gave to his people, the creator of all things known and unknown. Boy, I came in this morning, and it was one of the clearest days I've seen in months and months. Looked up at the stars, and wow, it was just quite a sight. Looked good last night, looked better this morning. So God, the creator of things we've known, of all the stars we've never discovered, some of them we'll never see, and everything you've ever seen, God has created these things, and yet David has a personal relationship with this creator. God is not a concept to David. Oh, God up in the sky, big man in the sky, that kind of thing. But to David, God is a person that cares for him just as David cared for the sheep that he was caring for. And David knew that a Messiah would come down. He didn't know what the Messiah would look like, when it would happen, had no concept that he would look like Jesus or teach like Jesus or do the things that Jesus did. And Jesus calls us to a one-on-one relationship with him when he invites us to follow him. And yet David understood that you could have a personal relationship with God way before Jesus came on the scene. Calling God a shepherd, or likening him to a shepherd, it's found in three other places in Psalms. It's found twice in Genesis. And the New Testament has several references to Jesus being our shepherd. And you see that connection there, because Jesus is God and he's our shepherd. He called himself the shepherd of his people. John 10:11, just a real quick detour here. He said this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Now let's bounce back to verse 1 in Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." If you know Jesus, he is your shepherd. Think about this. Of course, he's the shepherd to all his followers, but I want you to think about it as a one-on-one, a personal relationship. He is your shepherd. Every person here, he is your shepherd if you know him. And I'd like for us to get that in our heads. So don't leave me hanging. I'm going to ask you to say it two or three times. We'll see. And I want you to say, I'll point at you. I'll say it, then you say it. The Lord is my shepherd. Ready? The Lord is my shepherd.
The Lord is my shepherd.
The Lord is my shepherd. One more. The Lord is my shepherd.
The Lord is my shepherd.
Okay, I hope that'll rattle around in your minds this week. Now let's look at verse 2 and the first part of verse 3 together. It's three statements in these one and a half verses. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters, and he refreshes my soul. The first two are metaphorical. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He lets me, leads me beside quiet waters. And a really interesting thing about that second statement, he leads me beside quiet waters. Do you know that sheep prefer to drink from still or quiet water? Some versions will say still waters. If you're looking at the ESV, for instance, it'll say leads me beside still water. Sheep will drink from running water if they're thirsty enough, but they don't like it. They really resist drinking from running water. So this is a very real thing that he's talking about here. God made you. You know, he made sheep to prefer one kind of water over the other. And he made you, and he knows your preferences. He knows how you're wired because he's the one who wired you in the first place. He made you exactly the way you are. Don't be looking at other people and thinking, I wish I was like that or that. God decided to make you the way you are, and he understands, and he meets your needs. He leads us beside quiet waters. You have other needs that sheep, you have other preferences that sheep don't have. The third statement there is not metaphorical. He refreshes my soul. Now he's talking about a human being, not in metaphor for a human being. In hard times and good times, we all need to have our souls refreshed. I need my soul refreshed every day. It's more important than food and water. We don't really think of it that way. But yeah, our bodies need food and water and a few other things so we can, you know, get up and live each day. But our souls are so much more important. And they need refreshed. They need attended to. And sometimes, even as believers, we don't attend to our souls in the way we should or could. And I don't mean that as a legalistic statement, you understand. Your soul is who you are. It's not this outside shell. That's what people see. I look around and see your faces and like top half of your body in most cases. But your body, it's housed in your body, which also needs refreshing to work properly, absolutely. But your soul, that is the essence of who you are, and it will live forever somewhere. So let the Lord continually refresh your soul. Seek him for that. Ask him what it looks like in your life. It's something we all need from him. Now these statements are not simply feel-good passages. And some people use Psalm 23 like that. Oh, you know, pat on the head, the Lord, he's a good guy, and he's going to make my life comfortable. It's not about a nice field of grass. We get to sit in it. It's a sunny day, fly a kite, quiet waters, peaceful feelings. There's a purpose to all this, and we see it in the second part of verse 3. He says, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Now, I want to be on the right path that God has laid out for me. Whatever the Lord wants, that's the path I want to be on. And I know you want that too. You seek that. This statement in Psalm 23 that I've read over and over and over for the last few months has been really a very important statement for me. I've really held on to that. I've prayed, God, put me on the right path. Show me. I've getting something wrong. Show me. Put me on the right path. But putting me on the right path is not really, ultimately anyway, for my benefit. It's good to be on God's path. It's really not for my benefit. The answer is in the verse. It's still up there. Ultimately, it's for God's glory, not my personal benefit. And we benefit from it, but really it's for God's glory. We are on the right path for his name's sake. I hope that you can see that in your life. It is for his name's sake. He does these things for you. Now, after all that peaceful talk, David turns to the opposite side in verse 4. Now watch for a switch he makes, because he has been talking about the Lord, making statements about the Lord, and now he's going to switch to statements that are to the Lord. He's going to talk directly to God, starting in verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now you're likely familiar with the phrase, or how it's often quoted, the valley of the shadow of death, which is, it is more of a literal translation of the Hebrew. Different English versions decide to go with that, or maybe something else. Many of you in here are too young to remember, or you weren't born in the year 2001, but if you were at least in grade school or a little or older in 2001, you remember exactly what happened on September 11th, 2001. You saw the images. Maybe you saw them live like I did. Over 3,000 Americans were killed in these attacks. Horrible. And that evening, we had a church service at the church we were at the time, and our pastor was leading that. And I don't know if it was his idea or mine, but we knew that the president was going to address the nation during our church service. So whether he asked me or I volunteered, I went out to my car and listened to the message on the radio, and I wrote down what I thought was the important things that he could share. And I took it back in the service, and he did after that was over. And I remember George W. Bush, he asked for prayers for the families. He didn't ask for prayer for himself or his own leadership. He asked for prayers for the families that had lost loved ones in the attacks. And then he said, toward the end of his message, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." There were millions upon millions of Americans listening to this, and George W. Bush, I'm not trying to be political, but he was talking about God. He said, "You are with me, Lord. You are with me. You're with all of us." Now, whatever translation you read the verse in, you get what it's saying. On the worst day of your worst year, when you're facing death or death is all around you, either literally or figuratively, and there's evil around you, David declares this. He says, because he knows who he's talking to here, he says, "I will fear no evil." I'm not going to fear it. I refuse to give in to fear when it's evil around me. Now, why can he say that? Let's go back to our opening statement, title of the sermon. The Lord is my what? What is he?
Shepherd.
The Lord is my shepherd, and so he needs not fear. The shepherd is leading David, God the shepherd, leading David, and David knows it, and he trusts him. And we know it. Sometimes a literal shepherd of actual sheep, the animals, when they're out at pasture, they will need to lead the flock through a dangerous area where there may be predators or things like that in hiding, you know. And it may be feel like a shadow of death. And that's some of the imagery David's thinking about here. So they had to, maybe go from this pasture to this pasture, but they had to go through maybe a kind of a scary place. And sometimes, as hard as it is to understand, to accept, to get our heads around it, our shepherd, your shepherd, Jesus, will lead you through a hard time, will lead you through a dark valley. But we need not fear evil. We will not fear evil. We will not fear it. Because remember, evil cannot ultimately touch you. It can hassle you. It can make your life a little rough, but it can't touch you or me. If you know Jesus, you are protected by the blood of Jesus. And nobody can get to you, human or non-human. Just like the Israelites. Remember the story there? They were going to have this time where this angel of death was going to come through and kill all the firstborn boys when they were in Egypt. And God instructed them, "Okay, you paint the blood of a lamb over the doorway of your house, and you all stay inside, and the angel will pass over you. Your sons will not be killed. They will not die in this." So that blood on the doorway protected them. It was a sign. Even though they were truly in the middle of death, death was all around them. Knowing Jesus is aware of your situation should give you comfort. I hope it does. He knows what's going on, even if it's a hard time right now or sometime in the future. David said, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You know where you're going. You're going to protect me. David didn't know any more than you do what a day would bring. And he made some mess-ups, right? He didn't know what was going to happen tomorrow. He wasn't like some superhuman being. He even when he was king, he didn't know what a day would bring. And yet he trusted God with his day-to-day life. "Your rod and your staff to comfort me." He knew God was right there guiding him and protecting him every day. Now look at verse 5. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." This preparing a table and anointing someone's head with oil was a cultural thing back then, especially within the Jewish community. And it was for an honored guest. You bring somebody in, they come to visit you, and you have the spread, man. You get the whole deal, you know, like Thanksgiving plus out there. And you anointed the guest, you anointed the head of the guest. I don't know what that looks like literally in your life, because this Psalm 23 is still true, both present and future. But two things I think we could take from this verse. Number one, God has good things that he is preparing for you. I don't know the timing. I don't have any ability to know the timing for you or me or anybody else. So number one, he is preparing good things for you. Number two, he's going to do this in the presence of your enemies. I don't know what that means either, not how it will play out, but he's going to do it in the presence of your enemies. Now pay attention to the verse. Who is doing this? Remember who's doing it. It's the Lord who is your shepherd. You and I don't have the right to get ahead of God and prepare the table for ourselves, anoint ourselves, make ourselves look good in the presence of our enemies and, you know, like cut them all down and everything. That's God's job. He's going to take care of that. And it's hard. I know. Believe me, I understand. But all followers of Jesus need to submit to him being our shepherd. And we need to trust him. And that's not something you've never heard before. I get that. But I have to remind myself of that every day. I don't know about you. Jesus will take care of what needs to be taken care of, and he will do it in the right time, and it's probably not going to be on your timetable. It never seems to be on mine. That's a pretty bold statement for David to make. And he makes another one in verse 6. Surely, in other words, he believes it. I know this. Surely, your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But David is confident here. Do you see the confidence all through Psalm 23? But it has nothing to do with self-confidence. The confidence comes from God's promises, God's word, and the trust David has in his shepherd. Now, most but not all versions will say forever here, the last word on the screen there, forever. And we read that as Jesus followers, and we think, well, eternity. Which is not wrong to read it through that lens. Literally in the Hebrew, and you'll see this in a few versions, and the one I read before, the CEV, it could be translated something like all my days or the length of my days. That's what it truly says in the Hebrew. That's because in context, David had no concept of heaven, not at least what we have. The afterlife, I don't know if you realize this, but the afterlife is not addressed in the Old Testament. Not directly. There's some indirect things, but it tells us really nothing about the afterlife or what happens when we die. So nothing direct. Indirectly, yes. By the first century, we know from the Bible that some Jews did believe in a resurrection from the dead and some kind of afterlife. Some Jewish leaders didn't, but it's not specifically talked about in the Jewish scriptures, our Old Testament. We don't know what David believed about what would happen when he died, but he placed his full confidence in God. And he didn't seem to worry about it that much. He knew he was safe with God no matter what. When he died, I'm still safe with God. I don't know what's going to happen. And he focused on that. He focused on God's goodness and faithfulness. And we have the benefit of the New Testament. And Jesus himself talked quite a bit about the afterlife and what eternity is going to look like. We know he called it a paradise. He said we would be with him, present. With him, literally with him. So it's fine when you read this to read it as forever, you know, as eternity. But know that David didn't have that information. We also see in this verse that goodness and love will follow those of us who know Jesus. Now some versions say love instead of mercy there. Goodness and mercy, depends on the version. We also know that circumstances aren't always good. We know he's going to follow, love and mercy, goodness and mercy. It's going to follow us. We know that circumstances aren't always good. There's plenty. If we fall, you live long enough, you're going to have some hard circumstances. And we can't always feel his love. We don't always feel his mercy, but we know it is there. We believe it on faith, and we've seen enough examples of it in our life to know it is there. God's goodness and mercy and love, they're always there, even when we can't see it, even when we can't feel it in a given moment, but we still can declare it. We could declare that God is good no matter what circumstances we are in. Now, people that aren't Christians, or they're immature Christians, or they're Christian light, or whatever you call them, they think you're crazy, and you're in the middle of something. You know, says somebody died on you, or your spouse, or somebody's going through cancer, or something terrible, and then you declare that, well, God is still good, and they think, well, you're nuts. If God was so good, why does he let this happen? No, God is still good. So we can declare it even in the hardest of circumstances. And we know from this verse that all of us who follow Jesus will dwell with him for all our days. Now, we know now that means eternity. I'm convinced when Jesus comes back and he puts everything right, the way it was supposed to be, whatever he has planned, I don't know if we will or will not be able to, but if we are allowed to remember this life or have some concept of what our lives were on this earth, I think we're going to look back and say it was just a blip. You know, James in his letter calls our lives like a vapor that appears and is gone. I think the whole thing, we'll look back, what was I so worried about? When you are dwelling in God's eternal place and he's there, you'll have more mercy, you'll have more goodness, you'll have more love than any of us could try to imagine. What a world that would be. What a world. What a world. Remember what I said the main point of the sermon was or is. You and I don't have to know what's next because God already does. I know you believe that, and I hope you'll remember that statement. So I know you believe that, at least theologically, but can you believe it to the point of trusting God like David did? Man, this is, you read this psalm, it's just confidence in the Lord all over it. Trusting your shepherd in heaven for what's next for this church? What's next for your family? What's next for your marriage, if you're married? What's next for your singleness or singlehood? I don't know which ones work, but if you're single, what's next? What's my future? Your future in general, what's going to happen? What's next for your provision? What's next for your health? What's next for the problems you're dealing with right now in your life, your family? What's next for your everything? Will you trust him? And we're all going to say, yes, we trust him. But will you trust him? I've quoted it before, but my wife has a saying, you can either choose to trust God or not trust God. And anything less than trusting God is not trusting God. So I shared some of my struggles earlier and how I've been hanging on to Psalm 23. That is not to burden you with my issues, but to tell you, this isn't just a concept for you. I'm living it right now. And therefore, I understand, my wife understands, we understand if you have something going on in your life. For instance, when I told you last week that I had no plan for a job, I have nothing lined up, that is absolutely true. I don't know what's going to happen. At some point, Diana and I will have to leave our house. We'll need an income somewhere. No idea where that's going to be or where it's going to come from. But I still have faith and confidence in God to get us to wherever he wants to get us. You've probably been in a situation like this, but right now we're in a place where we have no choice but to trust God. And that's not a bad place to be. And you may remember times where you, well, I don't have anything left to do or to say or to I can affect here. I've got to trust God. That's not a bad place to be. As scary as it feels sometimes. So what do you need to trust God for right now? Whatever's going on in your life, don't share any of it. What do you need to trust God for? Will you do it? I'm going to give you a few minutes to think and pray about that, and then we'll come back and read the psalm, or I'll come back and read the psalm one more time. So here's the question again. What do you need to trust God for right now? Whatever you thought about, will you trust him? This time I'm going to read Psalm 23 from the Good News Translation. Sometimes it's sold as the Good News Bible. It's been around for quite a while. It's also sold as today's English version, the TEV. They're all the same. I don't know how it's listed on YouVersion, if you want to look it up sometime. And here it is out of the Good News Bible. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. He lets me rest in fields of green grass and leads me to quiet pools of fresh water. He gives me new strength. He guides me in right paths as he has promised. Even if I go through the deepest darkness, I will not be afraid, Lord, for you are with me. Your shepherd's rod and staff protect me. You prepare a banquet for me where all my enemies can see me. You welcome me as an honored guest and fill my cup to the brim. I know that your goodness and love will be with me all my life, and your house will be my home as long as I live. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. Would you say that with me one more time? I won't make you do it three times, but this time, would you say it emphasizing the word my, like this? The Lord is my shepherd. Would you do that? I'll give you a countdown. 3, 2, 1.
The Lord is my shepherd.
Very good. Father, we thank you for being our heavenly shepherd. We thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. We thank you that we have this Christmas celebration coming up and the whole season where we focus on you. Help us to do that, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for volunteering to come. You didn't have to do it. And Holy Spirit, thank you for drawing ourselves to you. I pray, Lord, that we would all think about how you truly are our shepherd, both all of us and as individuals. Father, we thank you for caring for us to this level of detail. And I pray that people leave here with a blessing from you, Holy Spirit, for I pray it all for all my friends in the name of Jesus. Amen.